All right, open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 13. Leviticus chapter 13, while you turn, let me express our gratitude again for being here. All the kindness that was shown, all the hard work that went into it, the cooking and the hosting, all that you've done, we appreciate it. I was thinking this week, not sure Brother Farley will remember, but 25 years ago, I was in Georgia, 19-year-old boy, and the Lord called me into evangelism. I stood up at that meeting and made that public. Brother Farley said he wanted to have me for the first meeting. I don't know if you remember that or not, but 25 years ago, and then a couple of years transpired. I finished Bible school, and he did. He called me for my first meeting. That's in 98, and we've been coming quite often since then. So I'm thankful for 25 years of serving the Lord and what we're doing. And I'm a young man. 44, despite what some might not believe. I had to pull my license out on some people to show them it was my birthday. They wouldn't believe me, but it was. So 44 years of living and 23, our 23rd year of traveling and preaching. I'm thankful for the Lord's goodness.
Amen.
His grace and His mercy to us. I look across the audience and I see those that we met when I was just a child. Missionaries and preachers, and different ones like that. We're grateful for the Lord allowing us to be serving Him and His kindness to us. Leviticus chapter number 13. We're going to read three verses, the first three verses. We'll read them, then we will look at our message tonight. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." We will end our reading there tonight. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. It's already been proclaimed and acknowledged and promoted and uplifted in any shape, form, or fashion you can define, describe, or highlight the importance of the Word of God. We've enjoyed hearing about that this week. One of the amazing things about the Bible, I mean, if you take all of the I don't know how to say it, that you won't be, could possibly be condescending, but as it would be, if you were to take all of the divinity out of it, just the fact of the Bible being able to be so amazing in its typology, just looking at it from a human perspective, makes it an amazing book. One of the things about the Bible being amazing is the typology in it. You'll find the Bible has several things that are used as types. One, of course, is the Bible itself, isn't it? The Bible is typified throughout its pages as various things. One, of course, being water. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Jeremiah typifies the Bible as a hammer, doesn't he? And of course, David highlighted the Word of God throughout the Psalms. Probably one of the most familiar verses is, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It is typified as a light. Of course, then you look and you find other things. You look at the church is typified throughout the Bible. It's typified, probably one of the more familiar things that it's typified is, as the bride, bride of Christ.
Amen.
It is typified as a building.
Yes.
And it is typified as a body.
Yes.
Sin is typified throughout the Bible. We heard this week, if my memory is correct, seems like our time length of preaching increases the older you get, but your memory decreases the older that you get. And I'm just at the brink of losing some of my remembrance. But I believe we heard leaven this week. Little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. Sin is typified as leaven. Isaiah made a unique typification of sin. He typified it as sores. But probably the greatest typology of sin is leprosy.
Sure it is.
Yeah.
And for a few moments, I want us to, for 44 minutes, I want us to look at this thing of leprosy. Brother Chris, if you weren't here this morning, you really missed it. And a lot of you are missing it, and you're here. And you can't find it. It can't mean it, honey. It's gone. You can't get that. Anyway, let me not get diverted. This evening, I want us to look at, first of all, the disease of leprosy. Leprosy, I'll give you what it is found in research. Leprosy is a chronic infectious disease caused by Mycobacterium leprae. To beautify the term leprosy, it is now known as Hansen's disease because of Dr. Gerhard Hansen discovered the bacteria leprae, which causes leprosy. Now, beloved, leprosy is believed to be the oldest disease known to humanity. Every 2 minutes, they say, someone is diagnosed with it. It is active in over 100 countries and is on every continent. It often starts with numbness of the extremities, the fingers and the toes. And if left untreated, it can cause permanent damage. So we look at the disease of leprosy. Notice, first of all, the appearance of leprosy. Leprosy comes with ulcers and skin lesions and all of these long medical terms I can't pronounce, but it don't look pretty at all. It's ulcerations, loss of skin nodules, facial disfigurement may develop. In our chapter, our text chapter, God says that leprosy is also appears as scabs, bright spots, boils, white, reddish sores, raw flesh. The appearance of leprosy. You know, you look at the word look, L-O-O-K, and you look at that word, it is mentioned 24 times in the book of Leviticus. And it's only mentioned in these two chapters that define leprosy. If you were to look up the word see, you'll find it mentioned 7 times in the book of Leviticus. 6 of those 7 are in these chapters dealing with leprosy.
Yeah.
It's absolutely nothing pretty to look at.
Right.
You have the internet. You Google or look up those images of leprosy. There's nothing pretty about leprosy at all. But it is a visible problem.
Yeah.
It's deep, but it's visible. Now, this evening, you may have heart disease and not a soul can see it. You may have diabetes and there will not be one outside visible sign of your sickness. God forbid, Lord help it not to be, but you may have cancer and no one see that you have cancer. But you cannot have leprosy and people will not be able to visibly see it. It is an appearance. In verse number 9, he said the plague of leprosy is in a man. In verse number 11, he called it old leprosy. Makes me think about the old man leprosy. Leprosy here in the scriptures is seen as what? Uncleanness. Uncleanness. Rather than a disease. You see, he tells the leper to go to the priest, not to the physician. You see, the Lord cleansed the leper. He did not cure the leper.
That's right.
You see, such is sin, dear friend. You see, one's habits may be good. Their language may be good. Their lifestyle may be good. Their family life may be good. Their religious activities may be good. Yes. The problem is not that you are sick. The problem is that you are unclean. There's a vast difference between being sick and unclean. Doesn't matter how hard you try to clean yourself. Sin is unclean in its nature. Church works, good deeds, things of that sort cannot take away the awful appearance of leprosy. You see, dear friend, uncleanness, it is a visible thing to be seen. The awfulness of leprosy. Not only the appearance of leprosy, but the awfulness of leprosy. The word unclean is used 54 times in chapters 13, 14, and 15 in the book of Leviticus. The only chapters that deal with this matter, this topic of leprosy. What the actual disease does is it causes severe disfiguring of the skin, sores, nerve damage in the arms and legs and skin areas around the body. The awfulness of leprosy. You look online and you'll see the ugliness and the repulsiveness of leprosy. But in our scripture, it talks about several things. But let me give you three about the awfulness of leprosy. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 45 and 46, notice, first of all, the sadness that it brings. In verse 45 of this chapter, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. When you read that word, his clothes rent, all throughout the scriptures, that being, the clothes being rent, denotes that it is sorrow and sadness and grief. That's what that implies when someone has their clothes rent. Now, if you were to look up in the Bible, the first time this happens, one rends their clothes, it will be the brother of Joseph, Reuben. When Joseph goes to find his brethren and they're not there, he goes and he wanders in the field and he goes further than he was asked to go by Jacob. And he goes and he says, I seek my brethren. And he goes and he walks and they see him. Those 10 brothers see him coming. They begin to connive on what they're going to do. Let's kill him. Let's do this, that, and the other. And Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in this abandoned well, this pit here. And in his mind, he was waiting on them to leave. And he was going to come back and get him. Save his life. Well, Reuben goes, we don't know where, and he comes back. And in the meantime, they had taken Joseph out of the pit, and they've sold him. And the Bible says when Joseph saw, when Reuben saw that, he rent his clothes. And he was sorrowful because he thought they had killed Joseph. When he saw the bloody coat and he didn't see Joseph, he just knew that they had followed through what they wanted. And he rent his clothes. The second time you see that is Jacob when he finds out about Joseph. He rents his clothes and he says he's going to go down his grave. And he says he would not be comforted. David rent his clothes for Saul. Joshua and Caleb, when they went to the promised land and they came back with the news of the promised land, and they said there's grapes, there's honey, there's beauty and all of that. And then the ten said, nevertheless, the giants in the land, Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. Josiah rent his clothes when he heard from the book and saw that things were not being what they ought to be in Israel and Judah. Probably one of the most noted things of sadness and sorrow in this matter of renting their clothes comes from the judge Jephthah when he promised to God, if you give me victory, the first thing that I see when I go home, I will sacrifice it for you. And he comes home and there his only child, his only daughter, comes out and is singing and praising the victory they've got. And he sees this and his first reaction is he rents his clothes. So the one that has leprosy, they are the first thing they're to do is rent their clothes. That denotes sadness. I can imagine when they get the news, when that young man or that young lady that had big dreams and big plans and have all of their future set out, and boy, things are going to go well. They begin to try to make progress, and then all of a sudden, they are diagnosed with this thing of leprosy. Sadness takes over their life. Can imagine that home where it was pleasant, the future looked bright, things were going well, then leprosy came and demolished everything in that home. Yeah. Sadness. Can I tell you this evening, there's no sickness, there's no loss, there's no separation, there's no disappointment, there's no grief, there's no unemployment, there's nothing that can bring the depth of sadness in a person's life, in a home, in a church, like sin.
Yeah.
Amen. Sin is the source of all sadness.
Yes, sir.
Sin is the reason there's hospital rooms.
Yeah.
Sin is the reason there's divorce courts.
Right.
Sin is the reason there is homeless shelters. Sin is the reason why there's detox centers. Sin is the reason why there's judges. Sin. Not only the sadness that it brings, but the shame that it brings. They are to rip their clothes, and later they are to cover their upper lip and shall cry, unclean!
Yeah.
Unclean!
Yeah.
Unclean. The Lord's commandment here is that once they've been determined to have leprosy, they shall shave their head and cover their lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine how shameful it must have been for them to walk around and tell everybody that they are unclean? Don't matter how much money they had in the bank, they're unclean. Don't matter if they're a deacon on the deacon board, they're unclean. It doesn't matter if they own all the land and property. They're unclean. It doesn't matter what they have on their pedigree. They're unclean. Probably the greatest description of this would be in 2 Kings chapter 5. God begins to describe to us about a man that was great. A man that was an elevated captain of the army. A man that was strong and mighty. A man that was honorable. But the Lord says, but he was a leper.
Yeah.
Naaman. All of his accomplishments, leprosy overshadowed it. All of his victories, leprosy overcame him. Nothing can so degrade a man like sin. Nothing can so defile a man like sin. Nothing can so deform a man like sin. Nothing can demolish a man like sin. It is shameful. The sadness that it brings. The shamefulness that it brings. Verse 46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. The separation that it brings. Now they've been pronounced as leprous. Now they must leave their homes, their families, their comforts, their routines, their way of life, and become isolated, alone. The Bible says he shall dwell alone. Imagine the father when he has to leave his wife behind alone. The mothers when they're separated from their children because of leprosy, alone. The young person that is put outside the camp from his parents and his friends, alone. Focus on that word for a moment, alone. You know, we may want alone time, but we don't want it but just for a short time. I was studying this thing of leprosy. I got to this thought of alone, and I researched a little bit about solitary confinement. Thank God I've never had it. They said solitary confinement is almost like mental torture. Some become anxious and angry. They say they're prone to hallucinations. Wild mood swings. Unable to control their impulses. All from being alone. I began to read that and I thought that sounds like some people that gets involved in sin. They become angry. They become hallucinations. They have wild mood swings. They lose control of their impulses alone. What happened in Numbers 12 when Miriam and Aaron got together and fussed about Moses' wife? She was leprous, and what did she have to do? She was put out. Gehazi in 2 Kings 5 verse 27, when that leprosy came on him, he went out. Uzziah became leprous, and the Bible says he dwelt in several houses alone. Sin brings, the awfulness of leprosy is the separation that it brings. The disease of leprosy. But then second, I want you to notice the diagnosis of leprosy. Notice, if you will, the person that diagnoses. In chapter 13 and verse 3, the priest shall look. The priest. You know that in this time of dealing with people, the priest went to God for the people, didn't he?
Yes.
I understand tonight that we are priests. We don't need somebody to go to God for us.
That's right.
But in this context, the priest is representing God, if you will. He's in the place of God. And it's the priest that goes. If you were to look in verse 3, 5, 6, 8, 10, 13, 15, I can continue on. You research it tonight when you go home or later on. You'll find the terminology, the priest looked, the priest saw, the priest, the priest, the priest, the priest, the priest. It was the priest that did the diagnosis. It wasn't left up to mama to look and see what she thought about that skin rash.
Right.
It wasn't left up to the family and friends to come over and Google it and let's see if it looks like that on the computer screen.
Yeah, Brother Buster.
It wasn't them to get around and get Grandma's almanac or diary out and see if Grandpa had something just like it. They didn't go around and ask questions. They didn't go compare themselves with other issues to see if possibly this could be this awful thing of leprosy. Nobody said, "What do you think?"
Right.
It didn't matter what they thought.
Right. Amen.
There wasn't but one person that did the diagnosis. That was the priest. The priest did the diagnosis. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, it don't matter how elevated I am in your mind or you in mine,
yep.
The priest does the diagnosis.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what you've accomplished or what I've accomplished or who, where we stand on any platform or where we stand on anybody's totem pole, the priest does the diagnosis. Not only the person that did the diagnosis, but notice the procedure that was used to diagnose. In verse number 1, and the Lord spake.
Amen.
So what procedure did they use? The word of the Lord.
Yep.
He's the one that determined what was given. It wasn't left up to anybody to say, "Well, you know, I really don't think that's too bad. I think it might just be a little discolored. Or it doesn't really matter. It's just a blemish. Or, you know, that runs in my family. Mama had one like that. No need to bother the priest. Mama had that anger problem. Drinking runs in my family. That's just how we are. We've always been prone to gamble a little. Nothing wrong with it. What procedure was determined? The word of God. It didn't matter who said what.
Right. Right.
Didn't matter what the neighbors thought.
Right.
Didn't matter what the family thought. Didn't matter what the preacher thought. You know, we are prone, beloved, we are prone to be partial. Prone to be partial.
Yeah.
Now, I'll divert a little bit. In this day and hour in which we live, this homosexuality movement is a big deal.
Yeah.
And traveling just a little bit for a few years, things have changed.
Sure. Yeah.
There was a time you could get up and you could preach against that and there wouldn't be anybody fur in their brow. There wouldn't be anybody crossing their arms. There wouldn't be anybody shaking their head no at you while you preached against homosexuality. You could preach it anywhere. You could say about anything you wanted to say about it. I've only been started since the 90s. So I don't even go that about far back. You didn't hear nothing. Nobody would ever buff you about that until the nephew got it. Until the grandchildren was participating. Until one of the musicians that can play the piano so well or sings real good in the quartet or leads the choir or you know, works the nursery or one of our biggest givers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, partiality they kind of said, "Well, that's not leprosy. Preacher, let me say that's not leprosy. What that is that's just a blemish that he's always had." Well, that's why God said it ain't up to the priest to determine what he thinks it is. It's up to my word. And this priest is what I'm saying is leprous. If it's your kid, if it's your grandson, if it's your wife, if it's your church member, it don't matter. This is what I say leprosy looks like. The procedure. Oh, but I hate to bring this up. Notice the places that were diagnosed.
Yeah.
There's three places that were diagnosed. First of all, it was the person that was sick.
Yeah.
Let me say a little bit about that since I got 44 minutes. First of all, they were examined. They were examined privately. They were examined privately.
Sure.
He didn't bring them out in front of everybody and said, "Hey, everybody, look. That big red spot. Y'all come on out here and look at it. What y'all think about it?" The priest went to that man privately. I'm glad tonight that we are in a public setting, but God speaks to us privately.
Amen.
But then they were examined thoroughly.
Yeah.
He didn't just run in and say, "Let me see it, roll up your sleeves. Okay, we're out of here. Another one down. Cross it off, boys. Who's next?" He was examined thoroughly. Wasn't just a quick glance. Boy, he took the word of God and he went all over it. Pulled up pants legs, took off the shirt, rolled up the sleeve. He examined him thoroughly. And then they were examined extensively. Just didn't examine him one time. He went back time and time and time again. So, the person that was sick, but I hate to say this, not only was the person that was sick diagnosed, but the apparel that was worn was diagnosed.
Uh-oh.
Told you I didn't want to do it.
Yeah.
Verse 47, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in. The Lord said you might encounter some clothes that have leprosy in them.
Yeah.
So they are to be examined the same way the person is to be examined. There's just one standard.
Yes.
The Word of God.
Yep. Oh, yes.
Well, they might say, "You know, that's just a little spot on that garment, priest. It's always been there. No need to bother looking at that. Or it won't hurt to wear it one time and then we'll get rid of it.
Come on.
Or everybody else's looks like that.
Yeah.
What's wrong with that? Or, you know, times have changed. No, there's leprosy in the clothes.
Yeah.
You can't be wearing that. Don't matter if everybody else says you can or not. My word said if you're my people, that's leprous. You ain't supposed to have that on. You know what they did with them? They took them out and burned them.
Right.
They said, "You know what? We can't cut it and patch it."
Yeah.
Can't cut it out and patch the leprous spot.
Right.
And we can't alter it. And you can't send it down to the dry cleaners. Don't even take it to the Goodwill.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Yeah.
If it won't fit you, Mama, don't pass it down to the young ones.
Yeah.
If Daddy, you can't wear it, if it's leprous for you, don't save it for your boy.
Sure. Amen.
Amen.
There's leprosy in them clothes. And you got to get rid of them clothes.
Yeah.
The apparel that was worn. The person that was sick, and then there's another place to be examined. The places that they lived.
Yeah.
Verse 44 says, "And the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it's spreading leprosy." You'll be fretting. Leprosy is in the house. It is unclean.
Amen.
If you were to look in verse 35 of this chapter, 35 and 36 gives us three things. The priest comes in individually. The priest shall look. Then he does inventory. Look what he does in verse 35. In verse 36, the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the of chapter 14, I'm sorry. Verse 35, he says, "And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is as it were a plague in the house." So the person individually comes and tells the priest. He says, priest, there's leprosy in the house. In other words, in our day, he'd say, Lord, there's sin in the camp. And then notice the inventory. What does the priest say do? The priest shall command them to what? To empty the house. There's some work. We just moved. Back in May, we sold our house. And we moved into a little two-bedroom, one-bath house for 6 months while we built ours. We had stuff stored in 2,500 different places. Spread out. Boxes. Well, the day before Christmas Eve, we moved into the house we built. I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot of work to move. I hate moving, don't you?
Yeah.
That's why I booked a lot of meetings when we sold our house. Tell my wife, I've got to go to these meetings. And that lasted for a while. And then she called and said, hey, this is getting bad. We got to be out in a week. So I had to cancel those few meetings there toward the end. It's a lot of work to empty a house. And then, not only does he go individually, he shall go to the priest. They should do inventory. They should empty the house. And then there's an inspection that goes in verse 36. When he empties the house before the priest, he shall go in to the house. And he shall look. The priest shall go into the house. So the places that they live, the priest don't just go to the person. The priest don't just look at the apparel. The priest goes to where they live, to their home. You see, there's no place outside of the priest's jurisdiction. There's no place off limits to the priest. Wherever there's leprosy found, you'll find that the priest is going to be there to put his finger on it. It don't matter if the rich man's house. It don't matter if it's mama's clothes. It don't matter if it's the deacon or the pastor in his own heart. The priest can go anywhere he wants to go if there's leprosy.
Hey.
That's good.
That's
good.
Yeah.
See, he wanted to make sure there wasn't no leprosy in the house. It's dreaded. It's fretful. He knew that if the house wasn't inspected, it could get more infected. And you know what that infection can wear off? It's not just in the house. It can wear off in the kids. It can wear off in the wife. It can wear off in the husband. And you already heard what will happen when there's leprosy. There's all kind of trouble because of it. You've got to get it out the house, he said. We cannot live with this spreading leprosy in the home. It causes too much damage. It don't matter if it's in the master bedroom. It don't matter if it's in the den. It don't matter where it's at. It's got to go.
Yeah.
We got to get it out this house before somebody gets infected. Before somebody comes down sick. And we're going to be a whole lot worse off than just a house being infected. We can buy another house. But once our kids are put out and they're running around saying unclean, unclean, it's too late. We should have dealt with it when we saw it creeping through the bricks. We shouldn't have hung a picture over it. We should have got rid of it when we saw it coming up in the sheets. We shouldn't have put them up in the attic. We should have saw this is fretful. Now when our children are put outside the camp, when the husband's gone and he's saying unclean, when the wife sleeps by herself alone outside of the camp, they said we should have took this thing of leprosy a whole lot more serious and got it out the house while we had time.
Amen.
Oh, but that doesn't end there. If we just stayed in chapter 13... we'd be discouraged. I want you to notice, thirdly, the deliverance from leprosy.
Yeah.
Notice, first of all, the role of the priest in verse number 3 of chapter 14. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. The priest shall go forth out of the camp.
Amen.
He goes to the leper.
Amen.
Why, that leper's so sick he can't come into the camp. That leper's so unclean he's been put out of the camp. And nobody can pronounce him clean. The priest's got to come. But he can't get to him. Ah, but the priest goes to him. The priest goes down to that leprous colony. The priest goes down and mingles where that disease is spread. The priest goes amongst all those that are sick and diseased. In that time, they didn't know how it spread and what all that could happen. But it seems, the theologians say, it seems as if the priest was immune to it. It seems as if the priest couldn't get it. It seems as if the priest could be all around and he'd be all right. He could touch the spots. He could see the garments and touch the garments. He could walk in and out the house and touch the places. He could diagnose it time and time again. But it seemed like the priest could never get leprosy. So there's no way for that leper to get to the priest. So how in the world can he present himself to the priest? The priest leaves where he's at and he makes his way down to where that leper's at. Oh, he gets word that there's a leper down there that says he needs to see the priest. He gets word there's a leper down there that says, I'm tired of the way I'm living. I'm tired of the sickness I'm in. I'm tired of the separation. I'm tired of the sadness. I need some help. But nobody in the leper colony can help me. They say, oh, but yonder comes the priest. He can do something about it. He's the one that said I was unclean. Thank God. He's the one that can help me. And he goes to the leper. Oh, the Bible says, for we know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, you lepers, you those that have leprosy, he came and made himself poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Luke said, the Son of Man is come to seek, amen. He's come to seek. Thank God he didn't just come to save. He's come to seek. I'm glad he's always seeking. He's always looking. And when he seeks them, thank God he can save them. So the role of the priest is that he comes to the leper. Then secondly, notice the role of the priest is he gives the command. In verses 3 through verse 5, the priest shall go forth out of the camp. The priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the priest. I like these words. Then shall the priest command to take him. And verse 5, the priest shall command. Ah, the priest is doing the commanding. He goes and he examines and he looks and he sees that the leper is clean. And he announces that the leprosy is gone. And that he is clean. You see, beloved, he's the only one that says he's unclean. He's the only one that can say that he is clean.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm telling you tonight? It don't matter what anybody else says.
Right.
It don't matter what the other lepers say.
Right.
The other lepers can say, no, we know you got leprosy somewhere. And they'll turn around and look at the priest and he'll say, no, he's clean. They'll say, oh, but you've been a leper for 20 years. There ain't no way you can be clean. He said, I know I've been a leper for 20 years, but the priest said I was clean.
Yeah.
They can say, you know that you've had them old putrefying sores. We've watched you and saw you mend those sores. You're bound to still have leprosy. Somewhere, he says, maybe I do, but the priest said I was clean. And if he said I was unclean, then he's the only one that can say I am clean.
Yeah.
Thank God tonight who the Son makes free. Who the Son makes free, he's free indeed.
Amen.
It don't matter what the brethren say. It don't matter what the church members say. It don't matter what the lawyers say. It don't matter what they got filed in some courthouse somewhere under. Say, it don't matter what record you got. Thank God when the Son makes you free. When the high priest of glory said, he's justified. He has my imputed righteousness. He's my child. His sins are clean. He's washed in the blood of the Lamb. The priest. priest gives the command.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
So the role of the priest. But then notice, secondly, the ritual of the cleansing. Verse 4, chapter 14 and verse 5 says, the priest shall command. He takes two birds in verse 4, alive, and a cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command in Leviticus 14 and verse 5 that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. I want you to notice, first of all, what I would call the body. The Bible said that this bird is to be placed in an earthen vessel. Now, I would imagine when you hear that terminology, those two words together, you would think of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. When he talks about this treasure we have in earthen vessels. So this earthen vessel in 2 Corinthians is a type of what? A body. Can I tell you something about a bird? He's not meant to be in a cage. It's not in a bird's nature to be confined. You may want to have him pretty to whistle at you in the morning and talk to you when you say you want a cracker, but that's not, he's not supposed to be in there. So they're supposed to take this bird and put him in an earthen vessel. He is stepping out of his nature. Coming into a place he's not meant to be. And such is our high priest. Our high priest, my dear friend, came and took upon himself, the Bible tells us, a form of a servant. A body, the Bible says, thou hast prepared me. Then notice, secondly, the brook in verse 5, over running water. This running water can typify several things, but let me just use it as typifying the Word of God.
Amen.
That He might sanctify them in Ephesians. He uses that as the washing of the water of the Word. You also could typify it as the Holy Ghost, but nonetheless, He takes this brook and these birds, and He takes this running water. And then notice thirdly, not only the brook and the body, but notice the birds. In verses 6 and 7, He says He'll kill the one bird, and then He'll take the living bird. He shall take it in the cedar wood, and He shall take it, and He shall, the hyssop and the scarlet, He'll take the living bird and dip it, plunge it, bury it, if you will, in the blood of the bird that was killed. So He takes two birds. He kills one bird over running water. He takes the blood of that one bird, and He takes the live bird, and He dips that live bird in the blood of the dead bird. You see, in order to get a picture of Christ, they had to have two birds. Because once you kill one, he's gone. He ain't coming back alive. But these birds typify the Lord, because He died and He buried. And then the Bible said He came up, and then what did they do with this bird? They let Him go in an open field, and what is covered over with? He's covered over the blood of that dead bird. So this bird is brought into an earthen vessel, is killed. The live bird is dipped in the blood of that bird that was in that earthen vessel. He's let go, and He takes that blood and soars up into the heavens.
Amen.
Such is our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, the Bible said that He entered in. He entered in. It said all of the blood of the goats and all of those things, they never could attain salvation. But Hebrews said one time, my dear friend, our Lord Jesus came to this earth, shed His blood, buried Himself, rose up from the grave, and He took that blood, and for my sin and for your sin, it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. again, notice the sacrifice and the blood in verses 13 through verse 20. And I'll conclude with this thought. So the priest kills the lamb and he takes some of the blood of the lamb. And he takes it and he puts it on the right ear of the leper that is being in this cleansing. He puts it on the right thumb of the right hand, the right toe of the right foot. So he takes the lamb and he takes the blood and he puts it on the right ear, the right thumb of the right hand, the right toe, the big toe of the right foot. If you know anything about what it means about the right side, it always speaks of strength. So he is being restored of his strength. Starts on his ear and goes down to his toes. Complete cleansing. He saved him. He is. Can I use the terminology saved? He saved completely. And then he takes the oil. The priest takes the oil in his hand and he takes the oil and he puts it on the blood that's on the right ear. He takes the oil and he puts it on the right thumb of the right hand. Takes the oil and he puts it on the right toe, the big toe of the right foot. Notice he don't put the oil first and then the blood. You see, the oil will mix with the blood, but the blood can't mix with the oil.
Yeah.
Now, if you know anything about typology, the oil is the Holy Ghost. You've got to have, in this ritual that he's showing us, the blood has to be predominant or it has to be first. And then the oil. And then what does he do with what's left over? He just pours it over his head. I mean, he just gives him all that he has. He don't take it and try to conserve it. He don't put it back for the next leper. He gives this leper that's going to be cleansed everything that he's got. There's no reserves left. When he comes to get cleansed, he's cleansed from head to toe. When he's administered the oil, he's given all that the priest has got. He don't have to make a run from this county to the next to get some more. He don't have to read this book and that book and get this man to sign his Bible. He don't have to go to that meeting and that meeting. He don't have to go to this altar and pray and that man to pray over him. Thank God that he gets all that the priest has to give him. I mean, he's just bathing it. He's just getting it all.
Hallelujah.
Do you know what, beloved? My question is, who does the healing? You know, if you study the Bible, I mean, this is two chapters out of God's Word that is designated to this leprosy. But you never find this ever administered throughout the Bible. Only once in Mark does the Lord tell that leper to go do those things. So who heals the leper? Does the priest heal the leper? No. Can the prophet heal the leper?
No.
No. Only God can heal the leper.
Sure.
It's amazing. You'll find that every time Jesus is mentioned with a leper, you'll find that word cleansed or cleansing. It's mentioned already this week. My ears came up because I was studying this about Simon the leper. I think about that. As he was mentioned, and Brother Terrence said he could have got cleansing, but he didn't want any. Can you imagine what it would have been if the bird would have been killed, the blood would have been on the live bird and set off to heaven, and he went to sprinkle that man who was leper? He'd say, "No, I don't believe I'm ready right now." If he said, I know what has to be done and I see what's done, but I don't think I want that right now. All of that would have been sufficient, but it wouldn't have been applicable if that man did not receive what was presented.
Sure, that's right.
Such as it is to anyone that's here tonight that's unsaved. What needs to be done has been done.
Oh yeah.
There's nothing more to be done, is there? And he presents himself to you, if you will, and says, come. Not work, not try, not strive, but come. Look. Look unto me. That's been presented for cleansing, if you'll come. But then, child of God, thank God that if there is leprosy in the house or in the person, that there's a priest that'll come to you.
Yeah.
You don't have to live with it. We have a high priest.
Amen.
That is willing.
Amen. Yes.
To pronounce you clean. If you'll come. Yield yourself to him. Leprosy. God deliver us from that spiritual thing of leprosy. Mm-hmm. Will you bow your heads with us? Father, we pray in Jesus' name. You would help that one that may be here that's unsaved. God, help them to come and trust you. That one that may have leprosy, spiritually speaking, sin in their life. May they come and confess it and forsake it. God, for that one that maybe has gotten a little, Lord, complacent to what you've done for them, may they come and thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand together.
I have a soul. A strength in I am that takes me through when life.